I bet you all this morning didn't expect to enter a university orientation, because that's what you did enter into this morning, is a university orientation. My name's Kevin. I've been going to this university for, I was going to say 5 or 6 years, but then I forgot 10 years of my life. So I've been here for about 15 years. I am not 26 anymore, unfortunately. And it's been a great time. One day I'll graduate from this university. It's going to be a while, hopefully, maybe not, we never know. And this morning, I have you all here this morning because hopefully, maybe you're part of the university and you could use some encouragement, or maybe you're not part of the university and there's an open invitation. The university I'm just discussing, talking about, of course, is the University of Heaven. Now you're thinking to yourself, what did I walk myself into this morning? Well, you know, I've been to other universities. I went to Cambrian, I guess Cambrian is a college. I went to Cambrian College, and then I did some time at Laurentian University. I want to start by talking about that. Some of you may know, some of you may not know, that I am currently an auditor for the government, everybody's favorite person. But before I did accounting at Cambrian/Laurentian, I did nursing through Cambrian/Laurentian. Cambrian still has an RN program, so I did 1 year of like a program to get into nursing because I didn't do the correct things in high school. And then I did 2 years of nursing. Many will you understand, I'm not a nurse, so the Cambrian got a lot of my money. And there's a reason for that, is that's because I went into nursing, and I don't think I'm dumb. I'm not saying I'm a smart person either, but nursing was difficult for me because nursing is interesting. Nursing, there was a lot of things to memorize, and my memory is just not capable of memorizing 200 and some different muscles and 100 and some different bones and how to do all these procedures. I'm more of a hands-on person. I like accounting because accounting has generally one right way to get the answer, and there's just one path to follow, and it's simple. Plus, you don't have to deal with people, and I like people myself. I like people myself, but I feel like I'd be eventually a bad nurse because I think I would lose some of the compassion required to be a nurse. I'm not sure I could put up with people in that capacity. And I think there are actually quite a few nurses or people who work in healthcare in this room who would maybe agree with me about the compassion part, or agree with me about my inability. So what's interesting about this is, you know, when I went to nursing, I had all, my goal was to do well. And to be honest with you, I've never been a good student, like at any part of school, whether it was nursing or accounting or just high school. I've never been a good student, but I went into nursing with the full expectation to do well. I understood it would take some work. And I did put the work in for the first year, and then I started putting the work in the second year, and it just wasn't click it for me, right? I felt like no matter what I could do, I was never going to succeed in this program. And that's the fact of life. I know some people, Jesse Fontaine, who he used to come here, but he's a doctor. And I know that people will go through med school for all these years and they have to write the final exam to become a doctor. Jesse did very well, but there are some people who go through med school all this time and they fail this exam. And no matter what they do, they can't pass. I know there's a nursing exam, and there's even an accounting exam to become a chartered professional accountant. You don't need it to work as an accountant, thankfully. But there are some people who just cannot pass it. No matter what they do, and no matter how hard they work, they will not fail. They will fail. And it's just the fact of life. Sometimes there are things that we want to do that are good things, and we cannot be successful in them. We are not guaranteed results. So I want to talk to you about the University of Heaven and how it's different. But first, let's go ahead to the dean and ask that he'd see us start this meeting well. We'll pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this day and this time where we can look at your word, Lord. As we look at the idea of sanctification, and we look at this couple courses you would have us take as Christians, Lord, I pray that it would be encouragement to myself. I pray that it would be encouragement to everyone here, Lord. Lord, help us to understand what your word has to say for us this morning. Lord, we thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So I am not your tour guide this morning or your host because I'm an exemplary student. I'm probably the opposite, and it's good for me to go through this material myself and learn alongside with you. All right, so the University of Heaven. What's interesting about normal college university are a couple of things. One is you must apply to a program. If you've ever been to school or if you're going to go to school, you can understand that could be a daunting process. What program do you pick? For me, it shouldn't have been nursing, but it was to start off with. Then you must be accepted to the program you apply to. You must pay the cost, right? There's a cost associated with college. As a Canadian, the government does cover a fair portion of it, but there's still a portion that is left for the people to pay, the student to pay. And finally, and this is all on your own, right? Your parents could kind of help you apply for college, but your parents are not going to be the one that is sitting there taking the classes for you. So you kind of are doing this on your own. It's up to yourself. And to be successful in school, of course, it requires effort. But sometimes, even with effort, we're still not going to achieve the result we want. Sometimes it's just we fail, regardless of how much effort we put in. So the University of Heaven, or U of H as I like to call it, has some similarities to that, but there are a lot of differences. First of all, there's no applying for the University of Heaven. In fact, everybody in this room is pre-approved for acceptance into the University of Heaven. What do I mean by that? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So this morning, if you are sitting here and you're not a Christian and you would like to know what heaven is about, or for the sake of our discussion this morning in University of Heaven, you're pre-approved to join. There is an offer waiting for you. You don't have to apply. And in fact, there's no cost to you. The cost has been paid fully. In 1 John 2:2, we're going to be turning to a lot of chapters, so I'm going to read some verses. We will read some longer passages, but for the sake, for now, we're going to just read a couple verses from various places. 1 John 2:2 says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." That's Christ. Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Their cost has been paid. There's an open invitation. Everybody is pre-approved, and the cost has been fully paid. Another interesting thing is rather than having to be accepted into college, we must accept admission by ourselves. We don't have to be accepted. We must accept the pre-approval that has already been given to us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this, "For it has been grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." There is an open invitation to every human being that has ever lived and is currently in this room. Many have accepted it. Many of you are, in fact, students of the University of Heaven, but I suspect some of you are not. And what does it mean to know that you can have a home in heaven for eternity? Well, you see, as human beings, we were created to have this close relationship with God. And the Bible talks about that. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God, but at some point, man decided that we don't want to live up to this God thing, and we want to do it our own way. And that relationship was severed. But the Bible says that we still have that yearning in our heart to have a relationship with God, even though that doesn't exist naturally. And God knew this, and God knew that there was no way for us to restore our relationship on our own. And he knew that without the relationship with him, there was a penalty that had to be paid, because God is loving, God is gracious, and God is merciful. Those are three amazing and true characteristics about God. But God is also just. God knows that there is a penalty to be paid for sin, and he can't just sweep it under the rug. So you had God's justice and God's mercy and grace, and he had to find a way to see it fit to meet him in the middle. And what that was met with is the love of God. "For it has been grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." God saw the need of mankind, saw the need of Kevin Armitage, and he said, "I want to have a relationship with him. And there's no way he can do it on his own, so I'm going to send my son." And Christ willingly came to this earth, God himself, to be hung on the cross, to be mocked and scorned. And he paid the penalty for sin. He met the justice of God fully. And then 3 days after he died, which we're going to remember next weekend, he would rise again from the grave, showing that the penalty was paid and that the sacrifice Christ made was accepted. And now there is an open invitation to everybody in the world, everybody in this room, to accept that gift. It's up to you to accept it. God's not going to force it on you. If you don't want a relationship with him, that's fine. I mean, it's not fine in the turn of eternity, but he will accept your gift. But that invitation is there. If you want to know that you have a place in heaven, if you want to know that you have eternal life, that you can have a true and just relationship with God, there is that open invitation to you. So rather than having to be accepted, we must accept the invitation that has already been applied. So Heaven University is really the Christian life. University of Heaven is really the Christian life. More specifically, and from my understanding, it's the process of sanctification. We have a lot of vacations in the Christian language. A lot of Christianese, glorification, sanctification, justification, a lot of big words. But really, sanctification is, now I'm going to use another convoluted thing to describe sanctification, is a continual process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's also a lot of Christianese involved there. Really, simply, it boils down to is the idea of becoming more like Jesus. The goal of a Christian who lives on this earth is to start when they're saved, when they accept that relationship with God, when they accept the sacrifice of Christ, and they realize they can't do it alone. They turn to God. At that point, the process of sanctification starts. And it continues as we go on in our life. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is the goal of a Christian. That is sanctification. The idea of conforming to the image of Jesus is like if you take Play-Doh or Silly Putty or that cool kinetic sand and you grab a container such as this, no matter what the shape you start off is, if you put it in the container and you press it and you conform it, you will eventually get a perfect, like this, your Play-Doh will be the perfect size of this cup. It'll fit perfectly inside of there. And this is Christ, and we are trying to be conformed, pressed, be pushed into the image of God, the image of his son. It's not an easy thing, and it doesn't happen the same way in every person. Not everybody takes us the same courses at the same time. Not everybody learns at the same speed. Some people learn faster. Some people take multiple lessons of the same subject. Probably that's me to break it in. But we, in this University of Heaven, or U of H, are to be conformed to the image of Christ. And enrollment happens at salvation. Another interesting thing is there is nobody on this life will graduate the University of Heaven in this life. There is no graduation ceremony. It's a lifelong school. I was in school for 7 years, and I don't appreciate. I have to actually do a couple more classes, but I'm not looking forward to it. School wasn't my favorite thing. Maybe school's your favorite thing. But the University of Heaven is a lifelong course. It's a lifelong commitment. And graduation only happens, and we'll read it in the Word, is when we see Jesus Christ in the flesh. Right now, we don't see the resurrected Christ. We know he's resurrected. We have an account from the Word of God. We have an account of eyewitnesses, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside us if you're a Christian, right? But we don't see the risen Savior. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That is our graduation moment. Our moment is when this process of sanctification, this process of becoming more like Jesus is complete. That happens when we see Jesus. There's two ways for that to happen. There's the resurrection or the rapture, which happens when Jesus, at an appointed time that we don't know, will come back and collect his church to be with him. Or we also understand from the Word of God that when a saint dies, the Bible says if we're absent in the body, if we're not on this earth, we are present with the Lord. That is our graduation. So there is no graduation on this earth. Now, one of the less interesting things, one of the less enticing things about being a student of the University of Heaven is there's still hard work required. Right, University of Heaven shares that with normal universities. We have to do some work if we want to be successful students. Philippians 1:6 says this: "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ." There's some work involved of us, and thankfully, and as we grow and as we grow in our Christian life, and as we take on more of these so-called classes, it becomes easier and it becomes less work and more of a joy. But to start off with, and sometimes, and not even to start off, down the line, we gotta discipline ourselves, and we have to get back into the subjects. We gotta start hitting the books, as it may be. Another awesome thing about the University of Heaven is there's no written exam. There's no exam for us that we have to write. There's no final thing to test our knowledge, but there is a verbal exam required. The Bible says that at the end of time, at before the start of eternity, every Christian is going to appear before Christ. And they're going to have to give an answer for what they did on this earth. And we got to understand two things. One thing that a Christian, if you're a Christian, you can never lose your salvation. So when you're standing before Christ, you're not trying to earn your way to heaven with your good deeds. No, it's actually the exact opposite. You're not standing before Christ to receive punishment. We're standing before Christ to receive rewards. The Bible says that God not only cares enough about us so much that he's willing to sacrifice his son and to die on the cross, but he's willing to reward us for the good things we do while we're on this earth still. The Bible says that we are going to stand in, for the sake of time, we can't read it, but in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about that. It says, we'll read a bit on it. It says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold or silver, it's verses 10 to 15. If anyone, talking about Jesus Christ as a foundation, gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, the work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. That's the day we're talking about, the day we appear before Christ. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been done, what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, as in loss of reward, not loss of eternal life, but yet will be saved, even though as only one escaping through the flames. We have a verbal exam we have to give, and it's not one that we need to pass to. It's not one that we have to pass to gain entrance into heaven, but it's one that we are given to gain rewards from Christ. And there's so much more to say about that, and I wish we had time to go into that, but there is no written exam. There's nothing that we have to do to pass the course, but we're involved in it. All right, so I want to talk to you about three specific classes in the University of Heaven this morning. There are so many more we could talk about, but this morning I want to talk to you about knowing, understanding, and applying the Word of God. That's course one. Course two is prayer, and then course three is evangelism. These are three, every Christian, if you're enrolled into the University of Heaven, and you are if you're a Christian, every Christian has to take these three courses to be successful, and they have to do them. And once again, I'm not talking success as in an eternal standpoint, but to live a successful Christian life. And probably the most important one is course one, knowing, understanding, and applying the Word of God. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2:15 says this, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. 2 Timothy, and then if you go over a chapter, maybe it's the page or the next page over, 2 Timothy 3 verses 14 to 17 says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise through rise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, so the most important course of the University of Heaven is to know, understand, and apply the Word of God to your life. That's a big task, and that's not something that comes easily. In fact, another thing, so I was in post-secondary school for 7 years, and I probably spent about $10,000 on various books and stuff, all of which have now been thrown into the garbage. The cool thing about the University of Heaven, I don't need to keep clutter around. I'm never going to use them again, especially the nursing ones. But the University of Heaven has one book, and it's used for every single class, and that's the Word of God. That's the Bible. Now, I say that, but we got to understand what the Bible truly is. The Bible is not just a textbook for the Christian life. It is not a history book or just merely a history book on events from the past and events that are to come. It is not just a written law that judges the heart of man. It is not just a code of integrity which man measures itself up against. It is all of those and so much more. It's really hard to define the Bible in human terms because it is a book. Like, we physically could carry this book, but it's so much more than that. It is the one inspired and written by this God, by the Spirit of God himself. The Spirit of God is the author of this book. It is one that tells the story of the Word, Christ, being made flesh, and his dwelling is among men. Perhaps Hebrews 4:12 sums up that most appropriately. It says, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of this heart. What you hold in your hand is the best-selling book in the history of the universe. Right? There's a reason for that. And there's been a lot of people who have tried to destroy it, but for some reason it just doesn't go away. It is timeless because it is more than just a book sitting on a shelf. It is the very Word of God. It is active and alive. There is this otherworldly aspect to it that my mind at least cannot understand. But it is important. It is everything in the Christian life. All right, so now that we understand what the Word of God is, or have a very rudimentary understanding of the Word of God, how can we know the Word of God? If we were to know, understand, and apply, those are three steps in this course, how can we know the Word of God? Well, simply, you got to read it. You got to understand it. Right? If we want to know what's in the Word of God, open up and find out for yourself. I can stand up here until I'm blue in the face and tell you what's in the Word of God, but you need to explore it yourself. I need to explore it for myself. If we want to know what's in the Word of God, we have to get in to the Word of God. And the most common way to do that is to do it on a ritual basis every day. Not because you want to start a ritual, but because it helps you get in there. I remember Jamie was telling me of a friend he had, and he said his friend, and I'm not saying you should do this, but his friend would not eat any physical food until he had read the Bible that day. He said if he was busy in the morning and he didn't have time to read, he would have to read it on his lunch, right? Because he wanted to feed his soul before he fed his body. I'm not saying we should do that, but that's the idea behind it. If we want to know what's in the Word of God, we have to be in it. And sometimes that's easier said than done, right? Sometimes it's easy to wake up in the morning or go in bed at night and say, I'm going to do that tomorrow. And sometimes we have to discipline ourselves. And we have to discipline ourselves by saying, you know what, I'm going to do it regardless, even when I don't want to. It's a sad thing in my life, but oftentimes I don't want to read the Word of God. But even when I don't want to, I have to be in it. And you'll notice that as you start doing this and as you're praying, like, God, do you want me to be in your Word? So help me gain a love and a thirst for it. It becomes easy. All of a sudden you're not doing it because that's what you do in the morning, but you're doing it because you want to. You're doing it because you desire it, right? We have to know the Word of God. And the only way we can know the Word of God is to be in the Word of God. All right, so understanding. Now that we know what's in the Word of God, or we're in the Word of God, how do we understand? We talked about it, right? We have an amazing teacher, and that is the Spirit of God. With his two verses in John, John 14:26 says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. John 16:13 says, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak of only what he hears, and he will tell you of what is yet to come. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says this, this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught to us by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. We have the author of this amazing book living inside of us, believe it or not. If you're a Christian today, the Bible says that we have this Holy Spirit as a guide for our lives. And if we are in the Word of God and we desire to understand the Word of God, we are to ask God the Spirit to give us understanding. And it's amazing. You'll read a passage you've read 10 times before, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, look at this. And it's like a light shines there, and all of a sudden you see something that you've never seen before. And then 5 years later, 3 years later, you'll be reading the same passage. All of a sudden a light shines something else. And you'll see, and you've read this passage so many times. If we want understanding, we must go to the teacher, and we have a great teacher. So understanding is taught by the Spirit. All right, so now we know. And there's some understanding being given. How do we apply the word of God? Because in James it says, do not merely listen to the word, so deceiving yourself, do what it says. Right? That's a warning to us. Like, if we are given knowledge and we are given understanding, there is then a requirement for the Christian to act upon that. Let's go back when I was in nursing. When I was in nursing, I read a textbook on how to properly bandage somebody's arm when it's broken. And then I had a practical exam where somebody came alongside me and showed me how to properly do a cast. So I have all this knowledge. If then I was asked on the exam and said, well, I'll do that, and I kind of just kind of did my own thing, I don't really want to, what is the point of me having this knowledge? And as Christians, in my own life, sometimes God, I have read something in the Word of God, and God has given me understanding. And when it comes to put that into practice, I say, nah. Right? And it doesn't work for nursing, and it doesn't work for the Christian life. We must be careful with it, what we are given. We must apply the Word of God. Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, has a lot to say about the Word of God. It's amazing. It says the Word of God, or uses the law as a synonym for the Word of God. But there are four verses which I love. Verse 9 of Psalm 19 says, how can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You have trouble with a sin in your life? Get into the Word of God, because that'll help you through it. 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path. And finally, 133 says, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. That is a crash course on the syllabus of the Word of God. Unfortunately, in the 10 minutes I gave it, it's going to take you a lifetime to fully understand it. It's going to take me a lifetime to fully understand it. And there's so much more to it. All right, let's go on to the next one. Course 2 is prayer. Prayer. Probably another tied, or maybe the second, I don't know how to organize these things, and maybe you can't, is another highly important part, another highly important course in the Word of God. And it's one that's taught, or that should be learned at the get-go. The Bible is the main way of how God communicates with man. Everything we need to know about God is written into this book. Prayer is the main way of how man communicates with God. And once again, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. It says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit is our teacher when it comes to prayer. And prayer is so much more than just speaking words or thinking words to the air, as some people would like to say, critics. But prayer transports the person praying directly into the throne room of God. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who was unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us then approach God's throne with grace and confidence. That's an important verse, because I can think of two examples in the Old Testament where there was somebody approaching a throne and there wasn't the freedom to do for. We can think of Esther, who is a young Jewish woman who was almost forced into a marriage with a king named Xerxes. And one day, her uncle comes to her and there's an issue. And she was the queen at the time, but back then, when you were a king, you were the person that got to decide who you talked to. And if somebody would come up to you and you didn't want to talk to them, you were well within your right to have them killed. Thankfully, we don't live in a government like that anymore. But Xerxes probably had other people killed, because when she is tasked to go before the king, she doesn't have an invitation. And she says to her uncle, listen, if I go there, he might just kill me. She says, unless he holds out the golden scepter and invites me to talk with him, I could be killed. She did it anyways. She understood there was fear to go before the king. Or let's talk more. Let's talk about these high priests in the Old Testament. These men who were the only person who could enter into the holies of holies. Back in the Old Testament, God's dwelling among men was not the same it is now. There was a tabernacle or a tent, and eventually it turned into the temple. And that's where people would go to offer the sacrifices to God. And inside this temple was the dwelling of God. And then that kind of was segmented. And there was this one other room that only one person could enter, and only once a year. And he didn't do it haphazardly, right? There was these ceremonies and these things the priest had to go through, because he knew if he entered the presence of God and he was doing it incorrectly, he would be struck down. But as Christians today, we don't have to worry about being struck down. We don't have to worry about the scepter being raised to us, because it tells us we can boldly, or let us approach the God's throne of grace with confidence. That is what you're doing when you enter into prayer. It's not speaking words to the air. You have an ability and you have this gift that not many people in this world has ever experienced. That is power. That is true power. All right, so that is prayer. How can we grow in prayer? Well, first of all, we got to understand that God's will for us is that we are people who pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So Christians are to be defined as people of prayer. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you that I fall so short of this. I often skip my homework and ignore the course load, right? And it's something that I struggle with. Why is it so hard to spend 10 minutes in prayer sometimes? I have this access to the throne of God that's unprecedented. How can I find it so hard to do? God wants me to pray to him. And some people will say, what kind of God wants people to talk to him all day? That's kind of egotistical of him. And I'm saying that carefully, because that's what some people say. And God does not want us to pray for him so he can inflate his ego. He wants us to pray to him. And we're going to read verses, because he knows that he has these blessings for us. And he knows that if we are in communication with him, our lives will be drastically and radically changed for the better. We live in a messy world. We are troubled. We go through hardships. And sometimes we try and do that on our own. More than not, I try and do that on my own. And I ignore this great gift that's before me. God loves me. He desires me. He loves you, and he desires to have a close relationship with you. And he has that. But he wants so much more than just you to be saved. That's where it starts. But he wants a relationship that's so much deeper than that. And that is done on our end with prayer. Mark 1:11-24 says this, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." John 15:7 says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Not only do we have the confidence and the ability to enter into God's throne room itself, but we have a God who's saying, "I'm willing to listen to you, and I'm willing to act upon your behalf. I'm willing to accomplish what you request of me." We have to be careful, right? God's not going to, like, if I prayed for $1 million, I'm not going to get $1 million in my bank account tomorrow, right? Because there are some caveats in the verses we read, specifically in 1 John 5:14, he says, "And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Right? Some people will criticize these verses by saying, "God, you know, I asked for this and it never happened, and I asked for this and it never happened." But we got to understand that we serve a God who sees the beginning from the end. He knows how my life is going to go. And sometimes what I want might not be what's best for me. So we have the promise that God will always answer our prayers. We don't have the promise that the answer will be what we want it to be. But God knows. And I have been through times in my life when I have said, "God, I'm struggling with this, and can you help me through it?" And all of a sudden, I'm not saved. I go through this, and then how I get out of it happens completely different than how I wanted it to. But I can look back on those times, and I can see that's way better than what I wanted. Prayer is also not only asking God for things. I think a lot of my prayer life is consumed with that, though. A lot of my prayer life is, can you do this for me, God? I need this. But it's not. The Bible has so much more to say about prayer than that. Prayer is more than just asking God for favors. It is sharing our victories, our defeats, our thankfulness, our failings. It is coming alongside of others who are hurting. It is sharing in the victory of others. It is our lifeline in tribulation. The God of the universe is willing to listen and act upon our requests. The requests of creation who have done nothing but fight against him. He does it because of his great love for us. What a king we serve. God does not need us to inflate his ego with our prayers. That's not his goal with prayer. His prayer is to see us live a life of blessing. All right, that's prayer. So those are kind of two prerequisites. These two courses are kind of prerequisites for every other course in the University of Heaven. Prayer and knowing, understanding, and applying the Word of God. One course I'd like to talk about, which is maybe a bit more practical, if we're going to use university terms, is evangelism. Evangelism, which is a course that every Christian is enrolled in and should be participating in. And that's a daunting thing to say. First of all, we have to define. So Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, it says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So we have this word evangelism, which doesn't show up a whole lot in the Bible. There is a meaning behind it, but let's just come. What is the practical meaning of the word evangelism? What is evangelism? And I would put forward as 1 Peter 3:15 as a great definition for evangelism. It says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Evangelism is being prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Evangelism, breaking it down simply, is sharing the love of God with others. And we have, when I say evangelism, you likely thought of some specific task that an evangelist does, whether it's somebody standing up here on a Sunday morning, or somebody standing on a street corner, or somebody knocking on people's doors. Most of the time, people think of evangelism as this kind of public setting. If God's calling everybody to be a preacher or a teacher, but that's not true. That's not true. Evangelism is simply sharing the love of God with others. And most of the time, that doesn't happen in a public sense. That happens in a private sense. And lots of the time, there's not even speaking involved with evangelism, is sharing the love of God with others. There are two major crossroads that I have faced, and I think almost every Christian faced when it comes to this evangelism, how to share the love of God with others. The first is what I had already mentioned. The first is struggling to understand what evangelism is and what evangelism is not. Evangelism is all the things I said, but it's also so much more, right? We are to be ready to give, that's what 1 Peter 3:15 says, we are ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. That means that somebody sees the hope in our lives. That means we are living a life that displays the love of Christ. That is evangelism. Evangelism is coming alongside of somebody who is hurting and offering to be with them. Tell them that there's a God who loves them and hurts along with them. That is evangelism. There is no specific thing you have to do or have to say to be an evangelist, right? We are all in this course and everybody's going to live something differently. So that's the first thing we have to understand. The second thing is sometimes I think myself and maybe you, we kind of get understanding what our responsibilities are. Sometimes we take on more responsibility than what the Bible prescribes to us. As somebody who's to share the love of God, that is all of our duty. We are to share the love of God with others in whatever way we can. We are to tell them of a Savior who loves them. We are to be God's mouthpiece in a deaf world. What we are not is we are not the person who convicts that person of sin. We are not the person who has any part in saving them. We have no part in that. We are not the person who they reject. We are just simply the messenger. Anything bad that happens, it can be discouraging. It can be discouraging to lose friends. It can be discouraging to be mocked and all these things. But we got to understand that they're not mocking us. They're mocking our Savior. And the Bible says that we can take heart when we suffer mockery for the sake of Christ. For that specific reason, that they're not mocking us, they are mocking the Savior. Yet God loves them. We got to understand that our scope of an evangelist is simply to share the word. It's nothing more. Sometimes we take on responsibility that is not due. Sometimes I take on responsibility that is not prescribed to me in the word of God. And finally, for the last point in this quick syllabus of evangelism, is we got to understand that we are not doing it alone, right? Christ gave us that great commission in Matthew 28, but his final sentence, the final thing he says in this earth before he ascends to heaven is, surely I am with you always to the end of this very age, right? We have the love of God to share. We have the Spirit indwelling us to teach us along the way, and we have Christ himself strengthening us. It's easy to fail in your own strength. I've seen it many times. It's hard to fail when you have the strength of God behind you. So these are three quick courses in the University of Heaven. There are so many more, and I would love to stand here for the next 5 hours and give you 15 more, and then we could go on for another 30 after that, right? There are so many more. But these are three of the most foundational. These are what you can expect from the University of Heaven. And maybe you've been here longer than I have, and you've taken more courses than I have, and you've gone farther along in your courses. But let's look upon, so we know that God the Father is the orchestrator, the dean of the school. We know that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. But we have such an amazing tutor, and we have the best example of a student who ever went through this university. Christ was the only person who ever lived on this earth and graduated while on this earth, right? He was able to take this course load and complete it perfectly. He was the perfect, he understood the word of God perfectly. He knew the importance of prayer and having a close relationship with the Father. And he understood the importance of evangelism, right? God, Christ knew the word of God intimately. He fully understood it. He perfectly put it into practice. Now, he didn't have the completed word of God, of course, because the Bible in John says he was the word of God. The Bible says that he is this very thing we hold. This book is the story of Jesus Christ. He knew the word of God perfectly. And of course, there was some Old Testament, the Old Testament was written back then, and he knew that. When he was tempted in the desert by the devil, he used the word of God the way it's supposed to be. Christ knew the word of God. Christ knew the power and the importance of prayer, which is communicating with the God the Father, right? Christ the Son, God the Son, and God the Father are perfect in power. There's not one thing the other has that the other doesn't, but there is a positional thing where God the Father is above the Son in kind of a family priority. And Christ knew that when he was going to go to this earth, he was a human. He had human emotions, and he suffered loss. He suffered pain. He suffered torment, and he knew to get ultimate comfort, he was to be with the Father, right? Whether it was giving thanks for food that would feed thousands miraculously, or nights spent without sleep and prayer, or an emotional agony in a garden alone where your friends could even stay awake with you, or whether it was asking for forgiveness for the very people who put you on the cross, Christ knew and took hold of the power of prayer. And finally, Christ wasn't only the commissioner of evangelism. He is the one who gave the directive, but he's the very message of evangelism itself. He is love of God incarnate. He is the hope of evangelism. He is the love of God made manifest. He is the message we are to spread, and he is the hope we have to live in. The Christian life starts with learning of Christ and of his salvation. And ends with being fully made like him. We will have eternity to understand what that means. Sharing in the same eternal life he joys. Between those two points are many courses and lessons to be learned, all of which are necessary and all of which benefit the student. I have one verse to end. It says Ephesians 1:3, praise be to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Take heart. While the course load can be daunting at some times and the work often difficult, the one who provided us with the work will be the one who sees us through. Everyone passes, and what a great graduation we will have. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings we just read about, that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Among those blessings are the word of God and prayer and evangelism, Lord. Lord, I would confess that I'm not a good student. I often try and do it on my own strength, or often get lazy and become complacent, Lord. But yet you still see fit to call me back to you, Lord. Thank you for such an amazing God we have. Thank you for such the amazing gift of your Son. Lord, help us to live a Christian life worthy of your calling, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that when we get to heaven, there will be rewards for us, the ultimate reward of knowing and being like your Son perfectly. Lord, we look forward to that day. But until then, Lord, help us as we struggle along in this life. Lord, help us at Sudbury Bible Fellowship to be a light in this world. Help us all to be defined as people who share the love of God with others and are people of prayer and of students of your word. We thank you for all the blessings once again. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.